7 is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his kingdom. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And at about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" There are certainly many things within this powerful parable that we could talk about. But I want you to focus on that very last phrase where here the landowner is described as asking this question, "Is your eye evil?" It's interesting as Scripture describes the eye and its power. Go with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 11. And I want us to notice in Luke chapter 11, verse 34 through 36, how the eye is described as the lamp of the body, that which brings things into it, that which either enlightens it or, in some cases, depending upon the nature of the eye, can actually darken it. Read with me Luke 11, beginning in verse 34. "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." I want us to think a little bit about what we see in both the parable that we read and this description of the lamp of the body, the eye being the lamp of the body. Of course, we understand when it's talking about if your eye is bad, then that light within you is darkness. It's not talking about light in a literal sense. It is talking about the way in which we look at things. And we notice first, if we think about this idea of the good eye, what do we see Scripture teaching about what characterizes the good eye that one possesses? Go with me, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a text that I take you to quite often from this pulpit, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to make a few points about this. And let's notice first that we can say that the good eye is one that views life differently. You know, people in the world view their life in a certain way. They base their quality, their worth, either upon their looks or their power or their wealth. They see this life as something that is enduring and something that is permanent. The good eye will see it different, though. I'd ask you to notice with me 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." That is, he grows older, he has pains, he has decay within his body. Notice, "Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Christian who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who believes that we are souls made in the image of God, who believes that Jesus died for our sins, that we might have the hope of eternal life in the age to come, doesn't see this life as permanent, doesn't see this life as the hope and goal of all things, but rather sees this life as simply temporary and looks to those unseen things that are eternal. The good eye will be one that views even possessions that we have in a different way. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And in the Sermon on the Mount, let's notice Jesus' words beginning in verse 19. Is it that our worth, that our status in this life, is it that the very value of our existence is determined by those possessions that we have? Not for the good eye, not for the Christian and the way that we see things. Instead, notice Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, we understand that all of us who are here this morning live like kings compared to many people within the world, many people throughout human history. We realize that Scripture will teach that it is not inherently sinful to have possessions, but the way in which the Christian, with that good eye, looks at even those things with which God has blessed us must be different. We must not see our value as the sum total of those things that we possess. We lay up treasure somewhere else. We lay up treasure in heaven. And so the things that we have that God has blessed us with, we see with a sense of stewardship. These are things that God has given us that we are accountable to Him for, and we must use them in a way that is pleasing unto Him. But notice as well that the good eye will be one that views even people differently. Go with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We live in a very materialistic age in many respects, not only when we're talking about the attitudes that people have towards their possessions, but the way in which we view one another often is very materialistic. What I mean by that is we see people not as eternal souls. We see people not as those who are made in the image of God. Rather, we see them simply as flesh and blood, either for our use or our misuse. We see them for our pleasure or for what we can gain from them. In James chapter 3, in the context of talking about the tongue, I want you to notice what James, through the Holy Spirit, tells us, just in passing, that addresses the way in which this good eye will even look at people around us. Begin with me in verse 8 of James chapter 3. We'll go down to verse 10. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man," notice this, "who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so." Now, I want you to notice, in the context here of talking about the tongue, a thought is made almost in passing, but we shouldn't miss it. Because here, as James, through the Holy Spirit, talks about the way in which we ought to control our tongues, he points out the crazy aspect of cursing others and viewing others with contempt. Why? Because they are souls made in the similitude of God. The good eye will not look at people as simply flesh and blood, will not look at people to be used and thrown away, but instead will look at people and recognize that they are souls made in the image of God. Certainly there will be times that we have difficulty with one another, or we have conflicts, or there may be those who irritate us, or we have difficulty getting along with, but we must never allow ourselves to see them as anything other than those who are made in the similitude of God. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John, through the Holy Spirit, addresses a very similar idea when he's talking about the idea of hate. In the same way that it makes no sense for us to curse others and to speak evil of one another, in the same way, it makes no sense for us to hate human beings and to hate people. We may hate behavior that they practice. We may seek to bring them to repentance for deeds that they've done. But notice in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John, through the Holy Spirit, says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, He is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? See, if we are souls made in the image of God, and we claim to love God, then we must love that which God has produced. We must love that which belongs to God. We must love those things which God has created. And human beings are made in His image. But one final thing related to the good eye is that the good eye will also see sin different. You don't have to talk to too many people in the world to get the sense that so many people around us look at those things that the Bible describes as sinful and look at them with great delight. View them as if that's the way to happiness. View them as if that's how life ought to be lived. The good eye for those who are Christians, for those who are children of God, must see things different. Let's look at those things that are sins against God, those things that are violations of His Word, as contemptible. And read with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Notice this. But fornication, that is sexual immorality, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. The good eye must look at these things that the world sees with such delight and sees as the way to happiness and recognize that's a lie. Let no one deceive you. Because of these things, the text tells us, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. But think with me as well from the passage we read at the beginning and from the text that described the lamp of the body as the eye, that it also speaks of the evil eye or the bad eye. And I want us to think about what that would suggest to us. First of all, I think we can see that the bad eye is going to be that eye which always assumes the worst about others. This has to do with the way in which we view other people, but specifically when it comes to some incident or some behavior, is it possible that someone had some ulterior motive? Well, the bad eye, the evil eye, will just assume that they have. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul talks to us about love and the way in which we ought to love one another, notice with me what is said in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4 and go down to verse 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Notice this. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Notice. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Notice, the bad eye is going to be that eye which looks at someone and says, yep, that's what they meant. They meant to do this to hurt me. The good eye will be that which looks and does not think evil, does not assume the worst, instead is hopeful that maybe that wasn't what they meant to do. The bad eye as well will be one that only sees faults in those around us. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, notice with me what the Lord says about this matter of judgment of others. Is it to be that those who are in Christ never rebuke sin or never help others see error and sin within their life? No. But it can't be that we are either blind to our own faults or that the only thing that we see in the lives of others is their faults. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye, Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I want us to see there it is a different attitude that the good eye has. It will not be that attitude that simply looks to others and only finds fault in the things that they see. But the bad eye is also going to be one that loses sensitivity. Most of you here at this congregation know that over the years I've had various issues in connection with diabetes related to my eyes. And I've had ups and downs, and I'm in a pretty good stage right now where I can see pretty well. But one of the things that's interesting about some of the struggles that I've had is I went through one period where my right eye, after some surgeries that I'd had, was not very sensitive at all to light. It used to be that bright lights would be particularly sensitive, but through the ordeal and the trauma that it had suffered, it was no longer sensitive in that way. The bad eye can come to that point in which we are so exposed to certain things that are sinful, certain things that are wrong, and it doesn't even affect us anymore. Look with me, if you would, over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to notice the very wording that is used here, describing that attitude of the bad eye. Why is it that so much of the world is able to put before their eyes those things that are sinful and those things that are against God's Word, and it doesn't even disturb them? Well, they've lost sensitivity. Notice with me Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say to you, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Notice this, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Listen to this, verse 19. Who being past feeling. Think about that. They can't even feel it anymore because they've exposed themselves so much to these things. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This attitude of losing sensitivity to sin is characteristic of the bad or the evil eye. But the bad or evil eye will also be one that is drawn into sin. While thinking about the eye here as it relates to sensitivity, look over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Verses 12 through 14. As Peter here talks about those who are false teachers, those who lead others into sin, listen to the way he describes them. He says, "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you." Listen to this. "Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." Notice three things about that. It is possible for one to give themselves to sin to such an extent that, notice the way it's worded there in verse 14, one has eyes full of adultery. And I think this plays off of what the Lord had taught in the Sermon on the Mount. It plays off of what had been taught in the Ten Commandments, that we should not covet that which does not belong to us, whether it be a person, whether it be a thing. Here specifically, when Jesus tells us back in the Sermon on the Mount that to look upon a woman, to lust for her, is to commit adultery in your heart, there are those, the bad eye will be that which can see nothing else when one looks at another. But notice the second thing. In such a condition, notice verse 14 goes on to say, and that cannot cease from sin. It should not surprise us if we give ourselves and we expose ourselves so much to sin that we get to that point where it's almost impossible to resist. Now, that doesn't mean that, well, I can't help it, I just have to. It means you can get to that point where it's as if you can't stop. But then notice the third thing. Such a one trains their heart in covetous practices. That's the bad eye. The good eye should be much different. Over in Philippians chapter 4, notice with me Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. What should characterize the thought and view and attitudes of the good eye and the one in Christ? Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on such things. Now, we're talking this morning about the eye, but we could just as easily be talking about the mind, because what the eye sees, the mind focuses on and thinks about and concentrates on. And here, Paul tells us these are the kinds of things you ought to be thinking about. Let's end with a passage that we looked at a few moments ago. And as we think about this idea, go with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 36. Luke chapter 11 and verse 36. As we think about this idea of, do I have a good eye or do I have an evil eye? I want us to hear once again the admonition that Jesus gives us, that we must choose to be filled with light. Choose to look to those things that fill our hearts and minds with the light of the gospel. Choose not to have an evil eye, but to have a good eye. Jesus says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to have a good eye as you look towards the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In spite of what the world would offer to us and teach us, it is elusive, it is deceptive. But you can choose to be filled with light by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that would separate you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe your heart has become trained in sinful practices, maybe you've gotten to that point that you have that bad eye that only looks to those things and you feel as if you cannot cease from sin, well, you can if you will fill your heart with light, if you will repent and ask for the prayers of the saints here, we can encourage you in that effort. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.